We're talking about intercessory prayer, and one of the characteristics of intercessory prayer, I say not a characteristic exactly, but a one form of it, is when there is a dramatically pressing need. There are those who feel somehow that God has let them down when they have a need and they've asked God to take care of it and nothing happened. It's important that we recognize who we're talking about. God, who is in fact the master, has then decided that we keep this problem for a while. We don't know why. It may be about us. It may not be about us. It may be about those around us. It may be for cleansing. It may be for rethinking. It may be for reestablishing our life. It may be to move us on to something else. Health-wise, I think sometimes people are given a problem that will put them in the hospital or make them a frequent visitor. And often I've talked to those people who found out that it was there at the hospital that they made some contacts, maybe led some people to Christ, influenced them in a special way. God wanted them there. So we don't know why. But we do know that he wants us to pray about it. We have an example of this with the story of the needy friend at midnight. The needy friend at midnight, that spoiler of your dreams. Luke 11:5 to 10. Jesus tells the story. He said unto them, "Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend," pointing out, "You are my friend. That's why I'm here. Friend, lend me 3 loaves. Why? For a friend of mine in his journey or out of his way is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him." Well, you hear the fumbling around on the inside of the house. "And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee." Go away. "I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth." That word importunity means the guy didn't go away. He knocked again. Then he knocked a little louder. And then he knocked a little longer. And the guy says, "None of us are going to get any sleep until I get this guy some bread." "And I say unto you," here's the lesson, "ask, and it shall be given you," or perhaps beyond that, "seek, and you shall find, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." Intercession is not praying for ourselves. That's not wrong, but that's not intercession. We ought to learn intercession. Praying for ourselves alone tends to failure because we do have needs. Not wrong to ask about that, but often our prayers are tinged with a selfishness, with a greediness. James 4:3, "Ye ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." And the King James margin here softens the word to let us know that that word lust just means pleasures. Lord, don't let it rain today. We're planning a picnic. That's kind of self-centered, isn't it? With all the rain we've received recently, the weather girl on Sunday morning said we're still behind in May's rain. Could have fooled me. But the farmers, the people who keep track of that. So we are on the best praying ground when we are praying for others. Now, sometimes the prayer for others will affect us, will involve us. That's fine. Because we are to be in loving service to God and to others. And so the us serving in love should be a part of that. But it ought to be in the context of helping others. So intercessory prayer is the loving work of prayer. The loving work, the loving service as applied to prayer. In Christ's story of the needy friend at midnight, we see seven truths. These truths, I believe, will really encourage us in intercessory prayer. There are some prayers that have been ongoing for us. We met on Tuesday, the three pastors, and discussing Pastor Miru's great vision for Ethiopia and the Word of God, faithful translation of the Word of God, which they haven't had actually since 1886. Yeah. 1886. And while that was fairly faithful at the time, there were some mistakes made and so on that, as it turns out, that it encouraged wrong teaching. And the language has moved on since that time. But all the new translations are all based on a modern text, therefore leaving out all those passages or verses that the modern text does. It's an ongoing thing. In fact, we sort of set our sights for the end of the year, that God will ask God, repeatedly ask God, work toward this end, that by the end of the year we'll have that mountain of money and all the things involved to put it together. So, long goal. This is where importunity is important. This is where you pray without giving up. You do it today, you do it tomorrow, you do it the next day, you do it next week, you do it next month, perhaps even next year. What are the seven truths? Number one, it was an urgent need. It couldn't wait till morning. A friend showed up late to this man who's asking, and because the friend had nothing in the house, poor man, lives day by day, he had nothing for his guest. So even though it's midnight, he goes to see a friend that he knows will have enough and to spare. It was an urgent need. There are times when it will be impressed upon your mind, your heart, that this thing that you're asking for is a necessary thing, is an urgent thing. You may not know exactly how God will answer it, but you know something needs to be done, and done right away. The second truth is, it was a willing love. He could have been the one who, when his friend came late at night, said, "Look, I don't have anything. You need to go someplace else." But he didn't do that. He asks not for himself, but for his needy and unexpected guest. He is, in fact, sacrificing a pleasant night's rest to come and ask for bread. He's taken that burden on himself. So we look around and we see our brothers and sisters here at the church. And a need is expressed, a heartfelt need, an urgent need. And when you take that burden on yourself, that's a loving burden, you see. That's the intercessory prayer, that's laboring in love at some sacrifice to yourself. The third truth is, it admitted a sense of impotency. The man couldn't help him, his friend. He couldn't do it. He says, but I know who can. He had to face the fact that he could not meet his guest's need by himself. He says, I have nothing. In the text. He has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. Number four is this. It was a request in faith. See, the thing is, he knows his friend can supply the need. He'd been to his house before. He'd seen the cupboard, whatever that was, the bread box. He had seen that he had it set up for a few days. He has children. He had it provided for them. But he is also confident that his friend will supply the need. He chose this man because he is his friend. This is the way Christ said it. Which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight? A time of great need. So he knows he's a friend. He knows he can spare the needed loaves. Faith says he will do it. This faith seems to be rebuffed. In answer to his plea, the friend cries out, "Trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee." It's not going to happen. The question from the friend who's knocking at the front door would be, what could cause him to change his mind? What can I do? Is there an argument I can give? The purpose of this story is to give us truth number five. What can he do to help change his mind? Number five, it was an importunate request. The one asking knows his friend will be troubled to meet the need. After all, he came to him at midnight. At a time when before electricity, inexpensive light at night, people went to bed when it got dark. You had your evening meal, the fireplace fire burned out, you're sitting in the dark, you go to bed. But here's the thing, even though he says, I cannot rise and give thee, the one asking knows this. It is not that he cannot meet the need, it is that he will not rise because of the trouble. I want you to think this through for a moment. In that situation, the one asking could have said, I wouldn't have come if there was any other way. He could have said, this is important, he's come a long way without eating. He could have given all these reasons. But what did he do? He just kept on knocking. See. He kept on knocking. Now, in a sense then, that not giving an immediate positive answer to this request is in itself a test to see if the request is truly urgent. You see that? If I can tell him to go away and he does, it wasn't that important. It was kind of a frivolous thought. But the fact that he stays and will not be moved until the need is answered, this is what moves the friend to say, I'll do it. The central lesson of the parable is that importunity, now I haven't really given you a definition of that, but it means continuing to ask in our language. The central lesson is that when you continue to ask, it will override the discomfort of the lending friend. He will get up, you see. He will stumble in the dark so he doesn't wake up his children. He will go to the place where he finds the bread, and he will give it to his friend. And he'll have a caustic comment when he hands it to him. But they're still friends. It is the central lesson here. If God seems to say no, keep on asking. By the way, the Greek word for importunity, which translated importunity, is actually the word that means shamelessness, impudence. I have no shame. I'm going to knock in the middle of the night. I'm going to keep on knocking until you get out of bed. I'm going to keep on knocking until I have bread in my hands. Impudence. I have no shame. His need overcame his hesitancy. This is a friend. He's not trying to treat him meanly, but he's at the end of his resources. He needs this help. The old English preacher Alexander McLaren said, "And if persistence has such power with selfish men, how much more?" That's the lesson that we're getting here about prayer. "How much more shall it avail with him who slumbers not nor sleeps, and to whom we can never come at an inopportune moment?" God doesn't pass through time. God is eternally present. You never catch him unawares. The person said, "Did it ever dawn on you that nothing ever dawns on God?" "And who will give us because we are his friends and he ours." We can count on that friendship. Listen to Colossians 4:2. The same lesson, in other words. Continue in prayer and watch in prayer with thanksgiving. Not with grumbling, not with complaining, but with thanksgiving. Ephesians 6:18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. This is more of the begging within prayer. Prayer is the word for asking, supplication, more begging. In the Spirit, not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And watching thereunto, watching in the area of prayer, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, this brings us to point number six, truth number six. He asks with a certainty of reward. The certainty was not really just based on the fact that he knew that the man had some. There perhaps would be several in the town that would have some. Why was he certain that this person would give it to him? Because he was his friend. You see? It was the friendship. Friendship will meet the need if it is really important. He will do whatever he can if the need is truly urgent. The one asking showed true urgency by his continual pleading. That's what we need to understand. See, we are showing that it really matters when we keep on asking. Jesus explained his story. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, that needed more, yet because of his importunity, because of this shamelessness, that he's just going to keep knocking, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Again, verse 10 emphasizes, everyone that asketh receiveth, he that not seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. The graduated request. Asking is the beginning. Then seeking, this is where you actually travel to find the answer. That's greater. And then knocking. This is where you're at the verge of getting it, and you knock, as it were, demanding opening, demanding attention. I've come to like texting, where what I'm talking about is not urgent. I just set that little note up there, and whenever they find it, that's fine. See, if it's urgent, then I've got a call. I'm going to ring the bell and ask them to answer, see, if it's urgent. That's what knocking is. The seventh and last truth that I see in this is not really mentioned here, but I think is implied, and that is the provided answer is of high quality. Why didn't this man have bread to share with his unexpected guest? So he was a poor person. The idea of a loaf of bread was the food for one meal, normally. Something to drink. So he had had his meal and he was done, and he'd had to work another day to buy another loaf to have another meal. He went to a friend who, by comparison, was wealthy. When the asker returns with the loaves of bread, he finds, my imagination here, that they're not the barley loaves that he uses for himself. These are the fine grain loaves. Wow, look at this. How do they make bread so white? That's amazing. He asked one that he knew would not lack. He was wealthy, at least wealthier than this man. What he received from his rich friend is of the best quality. And if it was not true in the story, it was certainly true of us. You see, we ask one who has everything. Catherine likes to bring her xylophone and play it ever so often. Just no. It's one of those things where we come to the place. I moved the picture over. You don't see the tree anymore, the tree trunk. I moved it over so you could see the rest of the blossoms. There you see the tree. Now you move it over. Boom. There's the other side. Take the challenge that unanswered prayer implies. Is there any problem with God supplying the need? No. God doesn't have that problem. See. Is there a problem with him just not wanting you to have anything? Well, not if you're his child. Jesus said, I speak to you now not as my servants, but as my friend. To be the friend of Almighty God. This is the point. You have come to the one who loves you. You have come to the one who can give you the answer to your need. If he doesn't, then perhaps the test is on you. I have come to think through the years that part of the deal with Job was having a life without pain, which we tend to think is normal, to be realized as the blessing it really is. And to be truly thankful that our children didn't die in some terrible collapsing house, that our health has stayed good, and to not go through all of that, but to realize this is God's special blessing, that the things that have happened to so many people, we're traveling again up, starting tomorrow, up to Michigan. Last time we made that trip, I remembered that Pastor Amiru had been crashed into by trucks. Pastor Porter had been crashed into by a hit-and-run driver, leaving him with ongoing pain. I'm the last pastor that hadn't been run into. We ran into that weather problem. The wind was blowing the rain so much, you couldn't see. Couldn't see the end of the car in front of me, my car. And I know how that works, you know. You got a trucker who was coming down 70, 80 miles an hour, and he just assumes everybody in the fog has moved on, you know. But we had slowed down. I didn't know what was in front of me. I couldn't go on. So we may still have our crash on our trip starting tomorrow, but that's really up to God. But I was praying, Lord, spare me. I enjoy this uncrashed condition of mine. I enjoy my fragile old body not being all racked with pain. What's the Negro spiritual? Oh, I guess that's Porgy and Bess. Body racked with pain. It's a thing that we need to say. If he hasn't answered, part of this is proving who we are. Rethinking this. Is this something that is truly urgent? And with that knowledge, we will keep on asking, not demanding. We're in no position to demand. That's a wrong attitude. Not to consume it upon our own lust, our own pleasures. That's imposition. But begging for the good of someone else. We can give ourselves to that and not give up. The great prayer warrior in England saw amazing answers to his prayer. Over and over and over again, taught people how to pray. One request that he never saw answered was the salvation of his brother, who got saved at his funeral. What will it take for these things to happen? But the prayer was answered. The prayer was answered in God's time. Comments, questions? If unanswered prayer irritates you, causes you to say, who does God think he is to keep this from happening? I don't think you're on prayer answering ground. Something wrong there. you may have to bow and ask more quietly, more humbly. Maybe you just need to keep on knocking.